a little bit of a different way. Maybe some of you have had experiences going back to that cruel ex that treated you poorly. But it was familiar. And stepping out into freedom sounded more terrifying than going back to something that was known. Maybe for some of you, it's leaving that job and taking that next step and getting away from an oppressive boss or maybe some poor work environment. But it's familiar to you, and you know what it's like to be kind of treated poorly. And so to step out and say, I'm worth more than this, that actually sounds terrifying. Sometimes an unpleasant certainty can look pretty good in the face of an uncertain future. You see, the Israelites couldn't simply shed the ways of a slave that had been deeply ingrained in them for 400 years. Their newfound freedom was actually terrifying. 1 month with God into the wilderness, and there didn't seem to be a plan. There was no plan for food. At times, there was no plan for water. There was lots of aimless wandering. In fact, they're about to find out that even when there was food guaranteed, because God did eventually provide for them, they couldn't store more than 1 day's worth of food. Why? What was God doing to them? God is reorienting his people from being enslaved to being saved. We're going to go back to this a couple of times this morning. This is huge. God is reorienting his people from being enslaved to being saved. We evangelicals often take being saved as this one-time moment where we accept Jesus as our Savior and the wages of sin and death are crushed by what Jesus has done on the cross for us, and we are saved. We can look at the Egyptians and look at the Israelites and their story when the Red Sea parted for them and the waters came over on the Egyptians and they were swallowed up and the Israelites were able to walk to freedom and they were saved. But if you read the story, you'll see that the Egyptians were not the only enemy that God wanted to rescue the Israelites from. It wasn't a one-time event. God wanted to rescue them over and over and over for 40 years from the slavery that would bring sin and death and destruction to a people. And we know in our own lives from the writings in the New Testament that we too can go from being enslaved to saved. Yes, we know that through faith, by grace, as we accept Jesus into our lives, that we do in that one moment go from being enslaved to a saved person because of Jesus. However, we know that that is not the end of the story, because God continually draws us as we are in relationship with him to teach us what it looks like to not live as a slave to this world anymore. He wants to set us free in so many areas of our life over and over and teach us what it looks like to live as a free person with him as our Lord and Savior. For example, in this difficult wilderness season that some of us and many of us are in right now, isn't it so easy to fall back into the patterns that so can encapsulate and enslave us, whether it be compulsive shopping or binge eating or looking at something questionable online or lashing out at those close to us, blaming authority around us, you have brought us here, maybe it's cynicism or doomsday thinking, wishing for the certainty of the past. All of these things can cloud our thinking, and we can go back to this nostalgia of thinking that some of these sinful patterns might have actually served us as good, when in fact, the freedom that God wants to bring us and save us to is something that will really draw us and bring us closer to the promised land that he has for us and will get us out of this aimless wandering in the wilderness that we so often get ourselves caught up in. So don't scoff too much at the Israelites grumbling, because we do it too a lot. In fact, going from a slave to saved often requires an element of disorientation. I would say even more than often, I would say it usually always does. When you're told your whole life one thing, and then God comes along and tells you something else, it takes a while for that to sink in. And it takes a while for your mental patterns and your behaviors to catch up. If you're told as a little child that you're worthless, if you're told in a relationship or in a marriage that you're no good for nothing, how hard is it to make that shift, to believe in a loving God that says that you are valued, that you are worth more than rubies, that you are a beloved child? Some people will go an entire lifetime dispelling the lies and trying to get rid of the chains that have them bound to those initial lies that say that they're worthless. But God wants to set them free. He wants to set them free. God wants to disorient us? Yes. And thankfully, he does. We'll see it all throughout Scripture. We'll read it in these passages. And we'll see that God often uses difficult situations and circumstances to jar his people. The Hebrew people had been calling out to God for 400 years to free them from their slavery. But they were probably not expecting a murderer, stuttering Moses, who served in the palace that they were breaking their backs to build under slavery. Talk about disorientation. Furthermore, they had to leave the lives that they had known their whole lives. They had to follow this Moses through the Red Sea into the wilderness, going some days without water, some days without food. Their lives were nothing like they had been in Egypt, and they had longed for the certainty that they had there. But what they didn't realize was that their grumbling and their complaining was, in fact, God reorienting them from being enslaved by Pharaoh to being saved by God. Well, how exactly? Let's look at the scripture. Exodus 16, 4 through 5 says this: "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.'" Verses 11 through 12. "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know I am the Lord your God.'" God is reorienting his people in this act from being enslaved to saved through daily dependence on God. You would think that after centuries of being enslaved, that God would just be ready to lavish his grace and lavish his people with so many provisions that they would not know what to do with them. But he wanted to do something more. He wanted his people to get to know his character before he lavished them with a land of milk and honey. That's what they would experience in the promised land, but he had something more for them. They needed to know how to fully depend on him. They needed to know what kind of a God he was. They needed to know how to trust his character. God only provided enough for what they needed each day. He didn't allow them to hoard or store up food. They probably did that as slaves. They probably didn't trust that they were going to necessarily get provided for the next day. I'm sure as I was reading and preparing this, I was thinking, how irresponsible. I can't imagine if I had a little child by me that I would trust that if they were starving and their belly was going hungry, that they would have food the next day. That would be irresponsible as a parent. I better make sure that I take some extra food so that I can feed my child the next day. But no, they were asked to trust God even with that. For them, and like many today, believe it or not, because many are still living in this world with a daily dependence on God for food. In fact, if you look at who made your shoes and who made your iPhone and who made your shirts, you probably get an idea of who some of those people are. And unfortunately, some of those people probably live closer than you think. However, for you, it may not be food that you're relying on God for daily dependence. It could be finances. It could be that COVID has hit you hard. And during this time, you're depending on God because you lost a job. I've shared with you that that's been true for our family. And God is encouraging me to learn how to trust Him. And not just that, but learn how to trust Him in new ways and not just the old ways that would have once enslaved myself and our family. Maybe your small business has gone under. Maybe it's not doing as well. Maybe you're living paycheck to paycheck. Maybe you need to trust God in the area of your daily purpose. Again, COVID could have totally disrupted that. I know, as parents, our purpose has changed. It may have changed that you're going from being a working parent to now being a homeschooling parent or a teaching parent. It could be that you've lost somebody to COVID during this time, and your purpose as a caretaker for somebody has changed, and you're kind of feeling like you don't know what to do with yourself anymore because you gave your heart to that role. It could be that your relationships have changed. You've lost somebody close to you. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Maybe you're an empty nester now. And the purpose that you once fulfilled in these relationships and these roles have changed. And you just don't know what your purpose is anymore. I know as I wake each morning, my purpose has changed and shifted in this past year. And sometimes it's really hard just to get that motivation to kind of get things done in a day without that clarity of purpose. Maybe you're in need of daily relational energy. I don't think we have spent as much time, for some of us, in such close proximity with people in our same households as we have this past year. So maybe we need an extra measure of God's grace and mercy and relational energy to get through the days. Others of us, it could be the exact opposite. And we have had limited contact. We have had moments of feeling so lonely and so isolated. And we need God to come alongside of us to remind us that we are not alone every day. Could God be using this wilderness experience that you are in, whatever it may be, to bring out your false idols, whatever it may be, whatever they may be, financial security, it could be certainty, it could be control, it could be where or how we find our worth. Could it be that He's bringing them down, that they're crashing down in order that we could know what His best provision, His daily dependence looks like, what He looks like as provider in our lives. It's worth pondering. In the passage we just read, where the Israelites were told to only gather for that one day, there was one exception, if you remember. And that lies in an incredible gift that God wants to give us. If you remember in Exodus 16, 23 through 26, it says, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. So if you remember in the scripture before, God had said, you will gather only today what you need for today. Do not gather any more or it will rot. And it actually did. There were some people that tried to gather more for the next day, and it did. There were maggots in it. But he did say on the sixth day, you can gather for the seventh so that you don't have to gather on the seventh. And then you can use on the seventh day what you've gathered. Because he wanted his people to learn what it was like to rest. God is reorienting his people in the wilderness from being enslaved to saved by rest. Egypt, like every other empire since, was built on the back of slaves, built on the back of the oppressed, built on the back of the hustle. It's a word that we still hear a lot today. If somebody is living in luxury, that likely means that there's somebody that is not living in luxury. It means that there is somebody that's living in poverty, that somebody like a multitude of slaves that have to work their tushies off to keep them there. Millions work every day so hard for the sake of few. Slaves don't get a day off unless they're injured, unless they get sick, unless they die. So an idea of rest to these people, these Egyptians that worked so hard, was so foreign to them. If they didn't work, they wouldn't have what they needed. If they didn't work, they probably would have gotten beaten. If they didn't work, a loved one could have gotten killed. They don't know what a day off is like. It is outside of their experience and it is outside of their vocabulary. They had to hustle every day to serve Almighty Pharaoh. But in this passage, it is the Almighty God that invites them to rest in community with God, in community with others. And I think that this is something that we can take, is very applicable for us today. Pharaoh's Egypt is alive and well. We're living in it. And we like to think that America got to be number one because of our hard work and because of our determination and because of our independence, and that might be true. But we have to understand that our country / empire was also built on the back of slaves. And to a certain degree, it still is. I mean, look at how we've outsourced to the nations. And if you look at something called the global wealth pyramid, which I'm sure we've talked about and you've heard about before, 70%, which are at the bottom of the pyramid, 70% of the people at the bottom of the pyramid have 2.7% of the world's wealth. You and I are probably at the top 1%. And that's not to shame you, that's not to shame me at all. If we own a car, if we have more than one pair of shoes, if we have a computer, we're likely in that category. But this is just to make us aware that God's call to Sabbath is much more than a day off. For us and for these people, it was actually an act of resistance. It was an act against Pharaoh. It was an act against the empire. It was rebellion. And their never-ending call for more, more, more. And if this isn't applicable to you, I know it sure is to me. More power, more money, more stuff, more accomplishments, more hustle. Because somehow, in our twisted thinking, we think that that equates to our value and our purpose. I don't know how many random quotes I see on social media that talk about hustle, hustle, hustle. And I just get so sad in seeing friends that feel like that is the only way to find their value and their purpose in this world when God calls us to rest. Sabbath, the word calls comes from the Hebrew Shabbat, which literally means to stop. Stop working. Stop wanting. Stop worrying. Just stop. In the Exodus, the command to Sabbath is rooted in creation. We know that God created for 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. He was teaching us right then a healthy pattern for physical and emotional rest. But in Deuteronomy, the command is grounded in Exodus. While teaching a refresher course on the Ten Commandments, we'll see this, what Moses says to the next generation in Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. We see here that God brought his people from enslaved to saved through daily provisions, through an invitation to rest, where he would still provide for them while they rested. There was no need for hustle. And we'll continue to see this played out in Israel's history. But in the wilderness, I want to tell you one more thing. In the wilderness, God is reorienting his people from enslaved to saved through God's promises. Hundreds of years earlier, God had promised them a piece of land. If you remember, we have learned a couple of weeks ago, he promised this to Abraham. This small piece of property would place them at the heart of culture in order to influence the world and teach them about holiness and teach them about a God that we are learning about, his character. But as we read, this particular group of people are grumbling and complaining. And so God waits for the next generation to rise up. And as you read, we even see that Moses himself does not get to enter the promised land. Look at Deuteronomy 30 with me. Moses, as he nears the end of his life, he goes up to Mount Nebo. And he gets this incredible blessing. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore and give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the challenge that Moses gives to his people. He says, I'm not going to be able to enter this promised land with you. Some of you are not going to be able to enter this promised land, but generations to come are going to be able to enter this promised land. And so I want you to choose life. He says, choose life, obey God, and therefore continue to experience his blessings, continue to experience his provision. God doesn't force his will on anyone. We know that he offers us a choice, each and every one of us. But he wants them to remember that God had been faithful to them. God has shown to them examples of life, of how he has rescued them from death, and he wants them to choose life going forward, unlike some of the ways that they had not in the past. We have daily opportunities, not just that one-time choice when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior to choose life or death, but every day we have an opportunity with the circumstances, with the people, with the relationships, with the choices right in front of us to choose life or death, to choose aimless wandering in some of the patterns and some of the behaviors and some of the mental thinking that we get ourselves into to stay stuck or to choose life, to choose the promises that God has for us, to claim them as our very own. Shortly after, Moses did die, and Joshua was established as their leader. Listen to the words as he claims the promises of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all of these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. No one will be able to stand against you all of the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them." What was Joshua saying in this passage? We are the victorious ones. Our God made a promise to us. Our God made a promise to Abraham. Our God made a promise to his people. Our God made a promise to Joshua, and we're going to see that fulfilled this week as we read. So take courage. When you claim the promises of God, you're actually stepping into faith. We sang a song, Kara sang it, and it was "Peace Be Still." And the chorus said, "Oh faith, rise up. Oh heart, believe." And if you remember in the New Testament in Hebrews 1:1, it says, "Faith is the confidence in what we hope for, in the assurance about what we do not see." The Israelites, as they wandered, did not see how God was going to lead them into the wilderness and escape from the Egyptians. The Israelites did not see, when they were in the wilderness wandering, how God was going to feed them and their children every day at first. Then they did. And the Israelites did not choose to believe once they saw that God would do it again. And we see that over and over in the wilderness. Multiple times that God had provided for them food and water. And in that one moment of lack, they doubted and they complained and they grumbled and they lacked faith. And as a result, and as a result of not believing the promises that Moses had told them that God was going to give them, that Abraham had said that God has promised them, they didn't get to see the promises of God fulfilled. And generations to come did. Again, like I said, and this is a great read, Moses himself did not get to see the promised land. And it's really because he decided to take matters into his own hands instead of trust God at one point. How can Moses do that? I mean, Moses, the one that God took a staff, turned a snake into a staff and parted Red Seas and had a burning bush. I mean, he had seen God over and over and over and over again be faithful. How could Moses doubt? Well, I don't know about you, but this is a daily occurrence for me. I can see God be faithful and show up over and over and over in my life. But do I dare believe? Do I dare have faith every morning with each situation in my life? Do I dare believe that God can do it again? Do I dare believe that the promises that he has in the scriptures are for me this very day? Do I dare believe that I don't have to live a life enslaved anymore living in bondage to the things of Egypt when God has promised me the grapes in the promised land. I just want to encourage you this week as you're reading through these passages to be asking God, where are the areas that you are still living enslaved? Maybe it's in your thinking. Maybe it's in your relationships, again, where you're just replaying the same old patterns over and over and over. Maybe it's in your doubt or your mistrust. Maybe it's in not believing that these promises could be for you because of the sin in your life. We see the Israelites over and over again failing God. We see them over and over again creating idols, putting idols above God. We see them over and over again not putting God in their his highest place in their life. And we see over and over again God being faithful to them and God rescuing them and God loving them and God choosing them. I'm going to ask Luke to come out and just underscore for us a little bit. As you close your eyes with me, and as we pray this morning, again, faith is the confidence. Faith is the assurance in what we hope for. And it's the assurance about what we don't see. God, we are certainly living in days and uncertain times, God. We are not promised anything but this very moment. We're not promised tomorrow, but we are promised a God that we can daily depend on for all of our provision. We are promised a God that shows up as he did for the Israelites day in and day out, God, with everything that they needed. Promised a God that invites us to rest and not have to hustle for our own worth, for our own value. We are promised a God that offers us through the scriptures promises over and over and over again. Love for us, his provision for us, the hope that we can have if we surrender our lives to him. The freedom that we can have, God, if we say that our way may not be the best way, God. Maybe our ways are enslaving us, God. And so I just pray that you would bring to mind, even now, Lord, and this week as we read, ways that we might be living enslaved, God. And that you would clearly reveal to us the hope that you have to break chains, to rip down walls, just as you did for Joshua and the people as they overtook the promised land, God, as we read this week. The story does not end there, God. There is hope. There is a conquering, not because of anything that they did, God, but because they completely surrendered their lives into your hands. And the walls came tumbling down, God, and they were able to eat those grapes in the promised land, God. We thank you for that hope that we have today. We thank you that we don't have to live in Egypt anymore because of what you have done for us on the cross. Help us to live lives that reflect freedom and hope for all to see. In Jesus' name.